Okay, number 346, probably new to some of you. Teach me to pray. Were you the first timer? You learned it, and us old timers. We'll sing it. Let's sing it. Okay.
Despair, oh, give me has never sung that before? Who has never sung that song before? Yeah? Okay. Good song. I've never heard it before. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Last week we thought about Romans 15 verses 5 and 6. And this is the first of the prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed for other believers throughout the Pauline epistles that we looked at. There may be one earlier, but that's the first that we thought about. And that says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Scriptural praying, we thought about three principles last week from this text. Scriptural praying, first of all, is based on proper theology. That is, on truth about God. If you don't know the truth about God, if you don't know God, and you don't know truth about God, it's not quite possible to pray properly. Also, scriptural praying is inseparable from Jesus Christ. Take Jesus Christ out, there's no praying. It must be in his name, which is in his authority, as if in his person. And then, scriptural praying seeks to glorify God. Scriptural praying seeks to glorify God. And I thought about this text a little more this week, and I prayed this text. I've used this as a guide to pray this week. Pray for you, pray for my family, pray for other believers. And the thought came home to me a little more as I meditated on this text a little more, that the more we mature in Christ, the more we want to pray for others, intercede, pray for others, not so much ourselves. Babies think about one person. They think about number one. They think about themselves.
Right.
My almost 11-month-old, when he cries, why does he cry? He's either saying, "I'm hungry," or "change me." Or maybe something is pinching him. But pretty much it's those two things. If it's not one, it's the other. And so I have never met a baby who looks at mommy, sees her uncomfortable, or sees her, mamas do when they're tired. They don't get enough sleep. They don't get enough sleep for the first year of the child's life. And they're tired and their back is sore. I've never seen a baby look at his mommy and say, "Oh, mommy, you need to go take a nap." They don't think about themselves. About others. They think about themselves. I remember when this guy in the very back here, well, not in the very back, but in the blue shirt here, when he was about two or so, he noticed, I think it was his mama's face. I think she was crying. I don't know what it was. Probably she was tired of me. But he looked at her and he said, "Are you okay? Is mommy okay?" Or asked me, "Is mommy okay?" As you grow, you begin to think about others. And that's a right. Christian, a newborn Christian, it's all about me. All the prayers are about me. All the teaching that I want to get, that I'm going to get from the Bible, is about what is in it for me. And that's normal. But as you grow as a Christian, you begin to think more about others. And you begin to you'll find yourself spending more of your time in prayer, not for yourself, but for others.
Right.
And then as you grow in Christ, you grow a little older, you'll find the bulk of your prayers are not for yourself, but for others. Now, you should pray for yourself. But you're going to find most of your praying time being spent in prayer for others, interceding. And then the more you grow in Christ, the further you grow, the more you mature in Christ, you find out that back of those prayers for others is a desire. The motivation for those prayers is not only for their benefit. Yes, you care for other people. Yes, you love the brethren. You love the saints. You love those who are other believers in Christ. But as you grow and as you mature in Christ, you'll find out that what motivates you to pray for them and even to pray for yourself is not so much for my benefit or even for their benefit, but for God's glory.
Amen.
That's a growing, that's a, probably a pretty mature Christian that finds that as his motivation. And if you don't feel like, oh, I don't feel motivated by that, maybe you're just not mature yet in Christ. And just keep growing. And don't worry. Just keep taking a step in the right direction.
Yes.
Keep taking a step in the right direction. You know, when we, these two young men, hiked the Grand Canyon a few months ago. I forgive me if I refer to that illustration too often. It was just full of eye-opening illustrations for me. When we started at, 7:20 a.m., we should have started earlier, but it was 18 degrees, and the snow was about a foot deep, so it was kind of difficult to begin. But if we hadn't stepped onto the trailhead, we never would have made it across the Colorado River and hiked 20 miles in 15 hours and almost died. The boys didn't almost die. Their escort almost died. He felt like it. If we had not taken one step, we wouldn't have gotten to our destination. You want to hear something funny? Would you like to know what drove, I don't know what drove them. I think just that, you know, the glory of young men is their strength. That's what Proverbs says, and it's true. What drove this old guy to go all the way across the river and another mile out to Phantom Ranch down there on the north side of the Grand Canyon? You know what it was? We've been reading and reading and reading about Grand Canyon research, reading books and watching YouTube. At Phantom Ranch, there's a kind of a restaurant building, and they have a box where you can put a postcard in there and stamp it. You know, every place that post office has a postmark that tells the place. Well, when you get down there, you can take your pre-written postcard, pre-addressed, take it down there and stamp it with the Phantom Ranch postmark. And it says on there, this card was carried out of the Grand Canyon by mule. They actually put them in saddlebags and carried them back up and mailed them. So I thought, I've got to mail a card to my other kids at home from the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I've got to mail a card to my wife from the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And so when we got to the Indian Garden, and it says 5 miles to Phantom Ranch, I thought, okay, we can do this. That's only 10 miles back total. We can do this. So different motivations. But if we hadn't taken a step, we wouldn't have reached the goal. And then if we'd only taken a few steps and said, you know, this is so cold and so difficult, you know, there was snow and ice for the first 3 miles of that trip. And we didn't have snow. I didn't have snow. They had good cleats on their shoes. I didn't. And I slipped about 3, 4, 5 times and fell down and twisted my back and landed on the ice. Oh, poor me. What if we stopped? We wouldn't have reached the goal. And so as a Christian, if you hear preaching about what a mature Christian looks like, what a mature Christian sounds like, what a grown, wise, in Christ Christian sounds like, and you're not there yet, don't be discouraged.
That's right.
Say, you know what, because I love my Savior, I'm going to keep following Him. And I want to keep growing because I want to grow up into Him. I want to be like Him. I want to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so, those are some takeaways from Romans 15, and I hope that you are trying to use some of these prayers to guide you as you pray for one another. Now, we're going to look at another one. This is not the next one, but it is one that is very important, and it's a theme that you find in the Pauline epistles. It's Romans 15, verse 30. That's where we will begin today. Romans 15, verse 30. If you're there, would you give me an amen?
Amen.
All right, let's read together. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is saying, what? Pray for me. But he's not giving a vague, ambiguous, unclear, hey, would you pray for me? Several years ago, I met a local politician in the Windward Mall. Several years ago. 20 plus years ago. I won't need to say his name, but he was very tall. And he was running for a very important local office again, his second term. And I saw him, and I said his name and his position. I said, I'm praying for you. That was true. I pray for our officials, as Romans 13 instructs us. I said, I pray for you. I look up to him. This way. That's the only way I look up to him. But I said, I pray for you. He said, well, thank you. That means so much. I mean, they put that politician. Yeah, thank you. That means so much to me. Now, I didn't tell him how I pray for him. I prayed for him. I prayed for him when he was in office. I prayed for him. I was praying that he would be defeated in the next election. So I pray for you could mean anything, and pray for me could mean anything. So if Paul stopped at Romans 15, verse 30, we could guess what he means by, would you pray for me? So what does that mean? Okay, Lord, please bless Brother Paul. Bless him, just bless him, Lord. But no, that's not what Paul said. He's very clear. He's very precise in what he asks for, because he has a very precise request. Verse 31, here's his request. That I may be delivered, that I may be rescued, set free, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. There are people that lived in Judea who did not believe the gospel, who did not believe in Jesus Christ, and they wanted to do Paul physical harm. There were some that wanted to kill Paul. In fact, there were some. Is this not working? There were some that said, we have promised that we are going to fast until we get Paul. They were serious. So Paul said, pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And then his prayer has a second part. His prayer request has a second part. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Paul had something to do for these saints. And he was concerned that they would not receive his service. You know, you might not find this easy to believe, but sometimes preachers worry about this. In fact, for some of us, it is a constant concern that the people that we're preaching to, number one, would understand what we are trying to say.
Amen.
I said something to Kristen last night. She walked into my office. She sent me, you know, we live in a big house, so we text each other. Her desk is at one end of the house, and my desk is at the other end. And it was late at night. She sent me a text. Can I get anything for you? She's a good wife. She's a wonderful wife. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Can I get anything for you? You doing okay? I said, some hot water would be nice. You know, I'm Chinese, right? Hot water would be nice. So she came back there, and I said, and I was digging into the message for the Chinese service, and I said, you know, what about this? And what do you think this means? And have you ever thought about this and who this is in the text? And she said, oh, yeah. She gets it. She understands. We're all on the same level. She's a little higher, actually. We're on the same level, but she's a little higher. A little deeper, a little higher. She's smarter than I am. Let's put it that way. She's smarter than I am. But I said, you know, I have to remember this. I said, years ago, my dad taught me, you have to know your audience. I said, in the Chinese service, for the people that I'm preaching to in the Chinese service, I think you are the only one that would understand all the things that I'm seeing in this text, but nobody else will. And so I said, here's the challenge for me. I said to her last night, here's the challenge for me. I have to preach this in a way that is understandable to everybody there.
That's right.
But in a way that is also not changing the truth of the text.
That's right.
And it's a challenge. And preachers, pastors, we worry, I think, will people not only understand, but will they receive the truth of God's word that God has given me to give them? Brother Hugh, was it you I sent last night that news piece about the chat bot that preached a sermon? In Germany, a Lutheran church had their pastor, I suppose, he used AI, artificial intelligence, to write a service out, a 40-minute service. And then he had four robots preach the sermon. Now, the robots were digital, on a screen. They looked like people. They looked like flesh and blood people. And they preached. Four people, four avatars, preached a sermon in the church, a Lutheran church in Germany. You know, there's a benefit to that. Those four robotic preachers, they didn't feel any worry or concern about their listeners. They didn't weep and cry over their congregation. They didn't dig into the text of Scripture. They didn't spend a week mining the riches of God's word before they came into the pulpit and come up and say, look, I found gold in the text, in the mine of God's word, and it's yours. they didn't feel that. A man of God who is called of God, who does what God has called him to do, has deep, burning, weighing concern in his heart for those he preaches to.
Right, that's right.
And the key, the operating phrase in that is a God-called, obedient man of God. I had the privilege of growing up in a pastor's home, and in the home of a man of God. Not someone who filled a pulpit to make a living, but someone who preached as a dying man to dying men. And so Paul said, pray that my service may be accepted of the saints. And then he says in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And that's something an AI bot could never ask for. Pray that I can come to you, and pray that I can have spiritual refreshment with you. You know what? I meant to read the text and pray with you and then continue. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of opening the Word of God together and studying together. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray you'd make it each one of us, make it the prayer of each one of us to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I pray that you would truly receive glory through our faith and obedience to you that is built by our time meditating on, thinking about, listening to the Word of God. I pray that you would help me as your servant this morning not to say things that are distracting from the truth of your Word, but only what serves as a window into the truth of thy Word. Magnify thy name, magnify thy Word this morning, and feed your people with what they need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the Apostle Paul said, pray for me. And then he gave these three, maybe four specific requests. One, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. Two, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Three, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. And four, that I may with you be refreshed. And so that's how Paul said, pray for me. Now I want you to think about this first part in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. This part of Paul's prayer, you see recurring throughout the Pauline epistles, and we'll look at a few of those today. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think it was sometime last year, I'm not sure, I saw online someone saying that a Bible believer, saying, I don't ask God to protect us, to protect my family. I don't ask God to protect us. And I think the idea was that if we are in God's will, God will protect us. We don't need to ask for it. But that begs a question. If that's true, then why did Paul say, pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe? Paul was saying, pray that God will protect me. Because there are some people out there that do not believe. Look at this again in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Who are they? Was he using the, you know, kings? If you read much English literature, you find that kings say us when they mean me. Or they say we when they mean I. It is not our will, which means the king doesn't want that to happen. Is that what Paul is doing yet? No, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul tells who wrote the letter, who sent the letter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who wrote this letter. We always say it's the epistle of Paul, the second epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Thessalonians. And yes, he was the primary author, but there were at least two other men involved, possibly in penning it out, possibly in carrying it. But when Paul says, pray for us, he was saying, we are a team. We are an evangelistic team. And pray for us. That's what he meant. Pray for me, pray for Timothy, pray for Silvanus. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Does that mean free course? When I was a teenager, I attempted once or twice to get into the sport of track. I was very fast when I was young, but I did not have stamina, and I forced myself to run around a track a few times, a high school track at night one time, and kind of just said, that's not for me. Racquetball's better. Frisbee's more fun. Well, that's the course, the race course, right? Race course. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray that there will be no hindrances, no hurdles in the way of taking the word of the Lord on the course that God has put in front of us. God has put a path in front of us. God has put a road in front of us. And we want to carry God's word on this road. Pray that there are no hindrances, no roadblocks to the word of God. That's interesting. Paul is not saying here, pray that we have a smooth and easy ride. He's saying, pray that God's word and the word of the Lord, I take to mean specifically the gospel. Pray that the gospel will have a will have free access to go where it needs to go. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul seemed to have a special affection for the church in Thessalonica. You see that especially in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He describes how they turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who delivered them from the wrath to come. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And verse 2, and that we may be delivered. That's the second time now he's prayed for this. And or asked prayer for this. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. In Romans, he mentioned them that believe not. But you know, there are different kinds of unbelievers, aren't there? There are unbelievers who, we would say, they're not really against us, they just don't believe what we believe. But then there are unbelievers who are unreasonable. Who won't listen to reason. And who are not only unreasonable, but also wicked. I mean, they're set in their ways, they are determined to bring down anything that's good and right. There may not be many that would say this, but I think it's pretty apparent in the actions and words of many who are against our faith that they hate us.
Right.
And they hate our God. And Paul did not say, pray that God's wrath may burn down upon them and blow them up. God, Paul didn't say that. He said, pray that we may be delivered from them.
Right.
Pray that we may be delivered from them. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. In other words, he's not saying not everybody believes something. Because everybody believes something. But he's saying not everybody believes what we believe. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And so two times in the Pauline epistles, at least, Paul says, pray that that God would protect us. That's basically what he's saying. Pray that God would protect us. Also, along with that, he says, pray that God would prosper his word. Pray that God would prosper his word. Cause his word to prosper. The word prosper does not mean make lots of money. That's the modern perversion of the word. Prosper simply means to do well. And again, we say do well, we think money. No! No! I saw a video last night of a televangelist pastor something. And they had several steps coming up to their platform, all carpeted. And they had bills, money, greenbacks spread out on the steps. And he was walking through the money, on the money, through the money. And people were throwing money up on the steps. And he was telling people to give and give to him. You know, it's always this, give your seed so that God can make it grow. Well, why does it have to be money? And why does it have to be to you, sir? And this guy was surfing on the money, and he said this, we're going to get the anointing on it. Do you ever think about what people say? I mean, what do they mean? I just learned about a new song. You know, I love to make fun of these silly songs that come out in the name of Christianity. And let me share with you a simple six-word sermon that I heard last night. Exalted preaching produces exalted worship. Is that five? Exalted preaching produces exalted worship. Five words. A five-word sermon. I was never good with math. Exalted preaching produces exalted worship. If the preaching is biblical and gives the flock a right view of God, then the way we sing and the way we think about God and the way we pray is going to be exalted. Have a high view of God. On the contrary, another five-word sermon. I guess they go together. It's a 10-word sermon. Did I get that right, Sam? 5 + 5 = 10? I got that. Dumb preaching produces dumb worship. I heard that, I thought, wow, that is profound. I wish I could preach that simply and so deeply, because he was so right. And then it's a radio man who does YouTube, very high quality. He had his producer sing with him. They didn't play a clip because it would be copyright infringement. So they sang it almost as well as it was performed. I looked it up on the official video, and I watched about a minute of it and listened to a minute, and I turned it down just to watch, because it was as much visual as it was verbal and musical. But it was something like this: let the lion roar. And if you want to get a blessing, don't Google it. Let the idea is Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? And then it's, let the lion roar. So they're on the stage, these two gentlemen with their microphones. Like ducks or chickens or something. What kind of bird does that, Sam? Sam's our resident bird expert, so what kind of bird does like that? I don't know. I thought that is like dumb. Because dumb preaching produces dumb worship. Let the lion roar. So one man sings, or whatever he did. Let the lion roar, and his backup says, roar. And so the brother who shared the 10-minute sermon asked this question. Now think about this. This is deep now. Think about this. What does he mean? What does that mean? Let the lion roar. Okay, Jesus is the lion of Judah. What does that mean? Let the lion roar. What does that mean? What does that mean? Unreasonable men. A lot of nonsense in this world. And we need to be praying that God's word would have liberty. I was listening to J. Warner Wallace. I highly recommend J. Warner Wallace. He wrote Cold Case Christianity. About 2/3 through his book on person of interest, why Jesus still matters in an age of doubt. Excellent material. Very different approach to his apologetics. He was a cold case detective for 30 years in the LA Police Department. And so he would take cases that were, you know, the case was cold. There's no evidence. He said all the cases he solved, they did not use DNA. They used circumstantial evidence. And all the cases he did for about 30 years. And he uses his cold case detective skills to approach the New Testament. In fact, that was how he was converted to Christ. It was not a warm, fuzzy feeling he got. It wasn't that he felt something and I needed this. It was that he said, you know, I studied the Gospels and I studied history, and I realized that the evidence is here. It's plain. He said, I believe I became a Christian because of the evidence. I'm a Christian because the Bible is true. Not because I feel something. Not because he was an atheist. He was convinced. He said, I was a devout atheist. But he could not shake the evidence. And he said, in the Gospels, he said, it was dangerous because
I was looking for the evidence, but the evidence is couched in the gospel. And he said, as I read this, he said, I was confronted. I realized Jesus is the Savior. He said, but I saw something else in the Gospels, in the New Testament. He said, I saw myself. And I didn't like what I saw. He said, so he had a PowerPoint. He said, over here is, there is a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And he said, I realized who I was. He said, so I realized I had a problem. I need a Savior. Oh, here's the Savior. But he said this. He was talking with about three other men who were taking questions from the floor. And one of them said, we used to say, just Google whatever it was. He said, but now, he said, J. Warner Wallace said, I don't recommend that. He said, because the people that are out there against us outnumber us. Now, he's not saying the evidence on their side overwhelms our evidence. No. In fact, it's all the same evidence. It's all the same evidence. It depends on how you look at it and whether you have an honest heart when you look at it. He said, I recommend you point people to a website or to a specific book. The number of people in this world who are unreasonable and wicked seem to be growing exponentially. So what do we do as Christians? We throw up our hand and say, oh, it's hopeless. No, we pray for one another. And specifically, we pray this, Lord, please deliver my brothers and sisters who are serving you from unreasonable and wicked men. Deliver them. And Father, as you do that, please give the word of the Lord free course. Let your word have liberty. And let me say, this was the Apostle Paul speaking as an evangelist. He had quite a unique position. He was an apostle. He worked as an evangelist. He also pastored churches temporarily. He was kind of all of those offices combined. But I believe there's a truth here that is very practical for a church. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the men that God has given you to lead your church. Pray specifically for your pastor.
Right.
And then pray for the men that help him to pastor the church. Pray for them. Pray that God would... Well, let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 is the third that I would like to show you this morning. Ephesians 6. And this is where the Apostle Paul lists out the whole armor of God. He likens spiritual virtues to pieces of Roman armor. And the Christians at Ephesus would have understood that there was a Roman garrison in Ephesus. They were used to seeing Roman soldiers. And so Paul, it was as if he said, now I want you to think about the Roman soldier that you see marching through your streets every day and doing their walking their beat every day through your city. Think about those men and think about the armor they wear. And there are some spiritual, there is some spiritual armament you need to put on, and it's very much like what they put on. And so you need to take a sword. You all know that the Romans carry their gladius on their right side, so they can draw it out like this at a moment's notice. It's about 18 inches long, and it's a short stabbing sword. You all know about that, Paul is telling him. And so just like that, just like they always have their sword ready, you need to always have the Word of God ready, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. You know how they wear that beautiful bronze helmet that has those cool curled back earpieces and that flanged neck shield in the back to protect their necks from swords. Just like they wear that helmet, you need to carry with you the knowledge and the hope of salvation that Jesus is coming soon. And so Paul says, he teaches through the whole armor of God. And then he gives one last piece. But in this last piece, he doesn't liken it to anything that the Romans carried. He just says, here's what you need to do. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto. Paying attention to it. Not just haphazardly, Lord, please. Paying attention. Focusing on prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. That's a good word. Perseverance. Pushing through. You know, I never became a track star. I didn't have perseverance. I couldn't push. I couldn't keep pushing. Spent one night on the track and gave up. What a hero. Perseverance in supplication for all saints. If you ever want to know, who should I pray for? Pray for everybody that's saved. Now that can be specific. And it can be general. But watch this now. Paul has just said in verse 18, pray for all saints, and then verse 19, and for me. And for me. Was he saying that he was not a saint? He was not a child of God? No. He was simply saying, specifically, would you please pray for me? Period. Is there a period there? And pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray that God would do something for me. No. Specific. Pray for me. That utterance, that is speech, may be given unto me. The ability to speak. That utterance may be given unto me. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's so much in that verse. Was it Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. If necessary, use words. You ever thought about how much our faith is based on understanding and hearing and the giving of words? You know how silly it is for you to be sitting here listening to me this morning? It's foolishness. It really is. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's weird. It is weird. We Christians, we will sit for... I miss the days of having week-long meetings where you hear the same preacher every night for a week. I miss those days. It struck me sometimes, this is just weird. We're listening to this man preach to us from the Bible that we ourselves can read. But God has chosen to raise up, to select and raise up men to proclaim what is in this book. Because the reality is, even though we have this book, we need someone called of God to open it up and teach us what it says. And not just teach us what it says, but drive it home that we've got to obey it. And believe it. And cling to it. And persevere. And so Paul says, pray for me that I may have, that God would give me the ability to speak. Utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly
to show people how smart I am.
No, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. And why is it called a mystery? Because most people have no clue what it is or what it means. And so Paul said, pray for me that I may make that known. And then he says this, describing the gospel, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He was an ambassador for the gospel in bonds. He was in prison. He was chained up. that therein, that in those bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul did not rely upon his wisdom. He did not rely upon his strength. He said, I need you, fellow believers, fellow Christians, fellow saints, pray for me that I may speak as I ought to. And so you put these three together, Romans 15, Ephesians 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and what do you get? You get a man of God humbly saying, I need you to pray for me that I may do what God has called me to do. And so how do we pray for one another? That's our theme for these weeks here. How do we pray for one another? Last week, pray that we may have unity in the truth and in unity in glorifying God. This week, pray for the preachers of God's word that they may preach as they should. This is not selfishness. This is not arrogance. This is not pride when Paul says, pray for me. This is humility. You realize how humbling that must have been for that very intelligent man, very skilled speaker, to say, would you pray for me that I would be able to speak? And not only pray that they may be able to speak, but that the word that they speak would reach its goal and would have a clear path. And not only that, but that God's servants would be delivered from those who wish to do them harm. Just last night, I received a text message from a pastor who is a friend in a foreign country. It's a restricted country. The gospel is actively persecuted by their government. He sent me a text. And here's what his text message said to me. I just received a phone call from our landlord. The local police station said, meaning the local police station talked to the landlord. The local police station said, we are meeting illegally. That text message ended. He sent me another one right after that. It said this: please intercede for us. And I thought, here I sit in my office with my window open, enjoying the breeze off Kaneohe Bay. If all goes well, I will get up in the morning, I will go to church, our doors will be unlocked during the service. We're not going to be worried about someone coming in a uniform or ununiformed to find some reason to lock us away or to shut down our service. It may happen in America. It has happened in the last few years in certain places. But it's not something that I think about. But right now, while I am here, my brother is there. I have been to that church. I have preached in their church. And they're facing that. He said, please intercede for us. That means please pray on our behalf. I sent him a text right back. I started praying for him right away, and I sent him a text message right back. I said, I am praying for you. I'm interceding for you right now. Was it arrogant of my brother to say, pray for us? Was it prideful? Was it selfish? Was it self-centered? Absolutely not. He was simply echoing what the Apostle Paul said in Romans and Ephesians and 2 Thessalonians, pray for us that we may be delivered. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If you'd like to know his name after the service, after we're done, off the camera, I'll tell you his first name, his English name. And I would be thankful if I could send him a message today and say, brother, several people in our church said they will intercede for you.
Yeah.
And I would love to be able to say to him, brother, we just studied what the Apostle Paul taught about how to pray for people in your situation.
Yeah.
And they are praying using those scriptures as their guide. Pray for the men of God. And pray for the Word of God to have liberty as the men of God preach it. Our Father, we thank you for your Word, and we thank you for giving us clear instruction on how to pray for one another. Bless your Word. Let it grow, take root in our hearts, and grow and bear fruit that glorifies thy name. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.